Well, here this time of year, you think of things that you enjoy. I always enjoy the fall colors, the fall time leaves. I don't necessarily enjoy the raking of the leaves, but I enjoy them while they're in the trees. But sometimes this time of year is not my favorite, basically solely on Halloween. The end of this month, this time period, I'm sick and tired already of Halloween decorations. Even Beth was saying on the way over, there was some area that they had to remove some decorations because some of the kids were saying they were just too scary. And you start to think about this escalating evilness of, oh, how can I make it even worse? And how can I increase in this Halloween? Sick of the TV commercials. It seems like this time especially, the movies, the TV commercials centered around evil. I'm sick of this time period as we see what follows. This couple weeks ago, I was in a family video looking for a movie, and there was probably a gentleman in his mid-20s, probably. He was a little off. I think he might have been mentally retarded. He had his mother with him. But he kept going on and on. He's talking as they were checking out, and Halloween is my favorite holiday, and I just love dressing up and evil, and just it's just so wonderful. And I kept an eye on him the entire time until he got out, and I kind of looked in another area and kept my back to the wall. get ready. What is the phrase? Christ, get out! Christ, in the name of Christ, get out of him! Just get away from me! It was just something was off. He just kept repeating that over and over, and I see that more and more in society. You start looking at TV shows centered around witches, ghosts, hauntings. Oh, we've got to see the names. Who's haunting which house? And you're going to start seeing more and more of this evil and how it's becoming more and more popular. I think a lot of it stems back to the Harry Potter movies. We've seen movies that have come out since then. It's just despicable. I mean, I can't even watch the previews alone. The movie way back when, Poltergeist. I've never seen it, but I know friends that weren't in the church when they did see it, and they said they still can't get some of those images out of their mind. It's just so evil. And now you look at how many years have gone past then where we've got to trump the next one and make it a little worse and make more evil seem better and better. We see this emphasis more and more in society. I was looking through my sermons in the past years, and I think it's been about 4 years since I give a sermon on Halloween. Gave October 24th, 2009, a sermon going through Halloween origins. I'm not going to spend much time going through origins today. This sermon I would like to go through more of the scriptures. We went through scriptures in October 2009, but this time I want to really put more emphasis and focus on a specific topic. This afternoon I'd like to look at what the scriptures say about witches. What do the scriptures say about witches? I've given the title for this sermon, Every Witch Way But Right. Okay, some of heard the Clint Eastwood movie. I was trying to think of a clever one. It still may not have been clever, but any of those remember in the 70s, Every Witch Way But Loose, about an orangutan, had nothing to do with witches. But I switched the spelling of witch to actually W-I-T-C-H, Every Witch Way But Right. We see the witch is the central symbol of Halloween and the one with the strangest history. The name comes from the Saxon word Wicca, meaning wise one. Yet there's nothing wise, at least not godly wisdom, about a witch. Witchcraft, witches are getting hugely popular. They're starting to increase more and more. New Orleans, I think, the last I checked, is the highest witch population, starting to grow and grow. St. Louis is the second highest witch population. Starting to become more and more prevalent, more and more popular. I still think it goes a lot back to Harry Potter and the popular series and movies making it look wonderful. It's perfectly acceptable to have Harry Potter as your hero, and yet you see where that comes from. Turn over to Exodus chapter 7. Hoping to get through most of the words that we see for witch translated through Scripture. I won't get through all. Kind of interesting. I thought, how many times does it really appear? A lot more than I thought. A lot of different variations for this word witch. But we see one of the first places this word for witch occurs here in Exodus 7. Beginning in verse 8. Now, one of those favorite stories growing up, I always loved this one because God gives always the little zinger at the end, and I love those miracles. Here we see in Exodus 7, verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." You know, from all intents, we don't have any evidence that God tells them the rest of the story, that he would allow it to happen from Pharaoh's people. Maybe he did. It doesn't say. But you wonder if they were a little taken aback when it happened. Verse 11. "But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." This word for sorcerers, other translations, soothsayers, and the King James says witch. This is the Strong's number 3784. 3784. And it's a verb meaning to practice magic, to practice sorcery. So sometimes we'll say sorcerers, but really, bring in the wise men and the witches to come in and perform what they could do. We see this emphasis on Pharaoh bringing in his people. Who did he look to? He looked to those who practiced evil. He looked to those who had sorcery, wise men, quote unquote, magicians of Egypt. Again, magicians is not talking they had great card tricks. It wasn't the David Copperfields. These were black magic, what they were dealing in. So we see these witches, soothsayers. "They also did in like manner with their enchantments." This enchantments is these secret arts. Again, who do they get their power from? It wasn't God. So the only other alternative, they got their power from Satan. God allows it. I still picture God kind of with a smirk on his face. "Sure, Satan, I'll let you do that. Go ahead." Because I love the next verse, verse 12. "For every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." I think I've mentioned this before. Maybe it's my sense of humor. But I'd like to know if Moses and Aaron were walking out and, I got my staff. Where's your? Oh, I'm sorry. It's been eaten. God one-ups and says, hey, we'll allow Satan to have a little power here, but God will take the ultimate power and eat up those staffs. Quite interesting, quite a story, but we start to see this first appearance of this witch mentioned here in Exodus 7. Turn back to Genesis 41. The word witch isn't used here, but we see something very similar. Genesis 41, we see Joseph and Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh going to his individuals of that time. It doesn't use the word witch here, but as we'll see, there isn't much difference. Genesis 41, we see Joseph in jail for two more years. In verse 1 and verse 2, we see the very first of the dreams that Pharaoh has. It says seven cows that are fat. And then he says, sees seven thin cows, and they eat up the seven fat cows. And then verse 5, we get to the second dream. We see seven full heads of grain eaten up by seven thin heads of grain. And we see at the end of verse 7, "So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream." Sometimes you can have a dream where you wake up and you just, I'm glad that was a dream. I've had dreams that, you know, someone died in the family and you wake up and it's so real and you're like, Here you kind of picture Pharaoh waking up and realizing, oh, it's a dream. It was so real to him. Verse 8, now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. It goes through all the magicians, all of the quote-unquote wise men. This word for magicians, these individuals, were known for their knowledge of astrology or divination. This is the Strong's word in the Hebrew, 2748. Magicians. Keelan Delich says this about this word, magicians. These were men of the priestly caste, or the priestly area, who occupied themselves with the sacred art and sciences of the Egyptians, the hieroglyphic writings, astrology, the interpretation of dreams, the foretelling of events, magic, and conjuring, and who were regarded as the possessors of secret arts and the quote-unquote wise men of the nation. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this about these magicians. They formed different branches of a numerous body who laid claim to supernatural skill in occult arts and sciences, in revealing mysteries, explaining portents, and above all, interpreting dreams. Long practice had rendered them experts in devising a plausible way of getting out of every difficulty and framing an answer suitable to the occasion. Here we see Pharaoh's dream baffles these. Later on, as we'll see in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even trust them. Maybe they'll start making up their own little ideas. He goes a different way with them. But we see where they put their trust. We see Pharaoh putting his trust in his magicians, those that dealt in the black arts, those who, again, doesn't say witches, but not too far off from being witches here. Just another word for them as magicians and what they were. We see later on these same magicians, or later on will be called in Exodus, what we've already looked at, as witches, sorcerers. And so we see these individuals. Again, God trumps them again, brings Joseph out of prison. And we see verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Again, pointing to God. God is going to show you what he's going to do. You're not going to find it from any witchcraft, from any witch, any type of magician. God is where this comes from. Again, this emphasis on God. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 1, we see this a third time. And this one's more of a unique one because it's interesting. The first one we see in Genesis that they don't have power, they don't have any idea what the dreams mean. And then you get to Exodus, they can actually perform something. They can make their rods at least appear to turn into snakes. If they actually did, God just swallows them down whole with his staff. But then you get to Daniel, and you start to see Nebuchadnezzar not really trusting them fully because he doesn't think, you know, maybe that they would make up something. Maybe they would try to come up with something. But before this, Daniel 1, verse 20, we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what their real names were. And we see them standing up for God's way, their health laws, and we see what difference their ways, God's ways, made. Verse 20 of Daniel 1. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them, talking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Quite a big realm. This is not an understatement. Here, 10 times more knowledgeable, having more wisdom and understanding. It wasn't because they studied harder. It's because they had God as who they looked to. And so we see this mention of this first. There's some time that goes by into chapter 2. We're not sure how long, but there's some time because it seems like Nebuchadnezzar forgets about him. In chapter 2, verse 1, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." So he's troubled. He can't sleep, can't stop thinking about it. Verse 2, "Then the king gave the command to call all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." He calls four different groups. First of all, he calls the magicians. These were individuals in the Hebrew who had knowledge of astrology or divination. The second group was the astrologers. They had this definition of they were the enchanters, conjurers of spirits, necromancers. Now we see what they came from. The third group was sorcerers, the same word we looked at in Exodus for witches. The same word, so he called the witches before him as well. And the fourth one, we see the Chaldeans. Kind of a weird one. You think, well, Chaldeans, that doesn't sound too bad. But this Chaldeans, they were the certain order of priest magicians. So they were still all four from Satan's back pocket, as you think about it. And you start to look at Nebuchadnezzar calling them. Now, wait a second. He gets said, you got four individuals that are 10 times smarter than everybody else in your kingdom. So you start to think, a year or two, we see he's in his second year of reign, but we're not quite clear exactly when Daniel and them come in to Babylon, what point. So maybe at least a year, maybe close to two. And Nebuchadnezzar's already forgot. He's still going back to his witches, back to his sorcerers for their power. What are you going to do for me? But as we see, a little bit different scenario. I love this one because he tells them, well, you have to tell me what my dream was and the interpretation. They have a hissy fit. No king has ever done this to us. Well, we can't do this. This is impossible. Well, I'll know you can interpret it if you can tell me what the dream was first. They can't do it. They say it's impossible. Nebuchadnezzar says, fine, kill them all. And so word finally comes around to Daniel. Daniel says, wait, give us a little time. Let me go seek God's input. God is the only one who can reveal it. And we see God reveal it to him in verse 19. You start to think about Daniel's excitement. "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." And it goes through this thankfulness that Daniel had. He comes before Nebuchadnezzar. Reminds them, it's not me, it's God. Verse 28, going through and explaining this dream, Nebuchadnezzar's probably a little surprised. You can tell me this dream? Verse 28, "But there is a God," Daniel tells him, "in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." There's no doubt. There's not. I'm pretty close. No, here's what it is. God's revealed it. It comes from God. And only God, not your witches, not your sorcerers, none of your groupie here know anything about it. Only God can reveal the secrets. And he goes through the image of gold, the head of gold, and starts to go through all the body parts, the different kingdoms. The kingdoms weren't the important part. We think, well, Nebuchadnezzar kind of maybe let it go to his head. Yes, I am the gold head. And maybe that's what chapter 3, the image of gold that he makes. But he missed the whole lesson. Daniel goes through what it was he was to learn. Verse 44. "And in the latter days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." God's kingdom to come will last forever. It will not be destroyed. All the kingdoms before that will be nothing. That's what the importance that Daniel was trying to remind him. God was trying to remind him through Daniel. Verse 45, again, the credit going back to God. "Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold." You wonder if he put a little emphasis on this? Maybe not. But you're the head of gold. He demolished the gold too, don't forget. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. There's no doubt it came from God. And so we see this, Nebuchadnezzar falling prostrate before Daniel. We see in verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Again, flying in the face of the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, because their God was not the God. Their God was Satan, that they looked to for their power. We see this reminder of who God is. Who this was, that Nebuchadnezzar was, hello, he is the God, and he's the only one who can reveal secrets. Nebuchadnezzar understood that, at least to a limited extent here. In the next chapter, we see him building an image of gold, so maybe not quite getting it completely, but realizing God revealed it. It wasn't Daniel, it was through Daniel, but we see this third example of these witches that were called upon. Again, nothing compared to God. And we see this Halloween season that we approach, the evil, the witches. Well, you know, it's just fun. It's no big deal. Just let people do what they want. It's not a big deal. On Facebook, about a week ago, there's an individual, someone who grew up in the church, now a Protestant, gave up God's ways. I made an interesting post, though. I didn't post on it because I don't like to waste my time. But he put this quote, he made this quote on Facebook. He said, "Disclaimer, I have never tricked or treated. I did not grow up keeping Halloween. Observation or question, how can followers of a holy God and his son Jesus the Messiah reconcile dressing up like evil creatures, spirits, characters every year in honoring an evening steeped in the occult?" Then he concludes this section, "My answer, it can't be reconciled. Wake up, saints." I thought it was a really good post. I probably one of the few that I've ever looked at his page and actually liked. I think I liked it. I may have just glanced over it. But I did like it inside. I thought it was a good quote. But then of most anyone who puts that stuff, then you start realizing those who disagree. Now, there's a couple posts. I'll read the replies. There was a whole bunch on there. I didn't waste my time reading through each one. But one of the replies right after this said, "Understand completely, but it can also be a fun night out in how you present it to your kids. So let's celebrate Satan. Let's bring it in." Really? Another reply, this was someone who grew up in the church. Her reply was, "Well, you could look at it that way, or you could see it as a fun night out with the kiddos and friends. I've gone trick-or-treating, and my kids do it every year. It's fun. Nothing that needs to be reconciled. Use it as a time to engage others and show them the love of Jesus." That probably went this way. Show them the love of Jesus, because that's who they're looking to. So, you know, let's go celebrate evil and we'll just show love. Is that what it's about? And a final one. This one probably, I shook my head the worst because this kid I remember back in early 90s, being in my dorm at camp. I was his counselor, seemed a good kid then. Obviously, kind of a Fruit Loop now, but his reply says, "I suppose it comes down to what your definition of sin is." Really? Now we get to have our own definitions of sin. He continues, "To me, joining in on the Halloween festival is a family-friendly, good-natured way, and it's not sin, but to you it is. So we'll just agree to disagree." Do I care what he thinks is sin? I care what God thinks is sin. And we see in this world more and more this attitude of We will decide what is good and evil. We'll make that decision. You think Halloween's evil? I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, wake up. Hello? Open your eyes. We start to look at what does the Bible say. If you turn over to Proverbs 17, this verse is one that I thought of when I read that last post specifically. Proverbs 17. And I probably was talking to my computer because that stuff just bugs me beyond belief. Especially when they grew up in the church. They should know better. But we see something we have to be careful of. We can go down that road if we're not careful either. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. This word abomination is not thrown around lightly. It's one that God uses that shows what he hates. And something that greatly dislike, this just basically hatred, as we'll see late, a little later. But we see these two groups. He who justifies the wicked. It's perfectly fine if you want to take Halloween and we'll just love Jesus on that day. No, you won't. Because it's an evil day. It's a pagan origin. And you start to go through the day of what it means. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just. This statement from the beginning was a good statement. Oh, you're judging us. Oh, you can't do that. No, we don't judge. God judges from his word. What does God's word say about witches? What does God's word say about evil? Turn over to Deuteronomy 12. That is what we're concerned with. We don't care what someone thinks. We want to know, what does God say? Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. As we've been going through in the Deuteronomy series and reminding as Moses is instructing them, this is what you're going to be facing going into the promised land. Be ready. You're not in there yet, but here's what you've got to be ready for. Don't forget God's ways. Deuteronomy 12 verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land. Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I will do so likewise. Very good reminder. Don't try it. Well, how do they do it? We'll follow our God the same way. No, verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. Again, this word abomination, the same word we saw before, is word meaning detestable acts. We see to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters to the fire, in the fire to their gods. They even throw in human sacrifice, their own kids, to sacrifice to Satan, to other gods. Verse 32, moreover, I command you, be careful to observe it, God's ways. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. We see a little more description over in Deuteronomy 18. That kind of breaks it up even more, specifically into nine different groups that God calls an abomination. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Again, what those things are. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Again, this Molech, other translations or other places in Leviticus talks about sacrificing your kid. Again, well, I would never do that. Well, we see it mentioned later, but we see this very first one, not sacrificing your own son or daughter The second one, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Sorcerer, the same word that we looked at in Exodus, for witch. Verse 11, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Nine specific categories. All these listed, I'm not going to go through in detail, but you start to look at each of these, how, you know, if you talked about any of these out in public today, oh, really, that's kind of neat. It's kind of popular. Let's hear what you have to say about it. What does God say about it? Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Notice this doesn't say the acts are an abomination. They are, but all who practice them are an abomination as well. We see, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Sometimes we can get this idea of, well, Israelite came into the promised land, and these people were really good people in the promised land, and here God just kills them and just takes them out of the promised land. That's a mean God. The people in the promised land, as it just says here, were practicing witchcraft. We're praying to Satan. We're going to the dark art and going to other gods. So God says, here's the reason they're being displaced. I promise this to you who is going to follow me. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. It's interesting because then verse 15 through 22, it starts to point to a new prophet, ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, who would reveal all things. His plan, go through what God's ways were. But we don't go to magicians. We don't go to witches. You know, you start to see these more and more. Reading your fortune. There's one on the way over here to Munster that we pass occasionally on 30. Just despicable. I can't stand even driving by the place. There's always cars out there. I saw one of their vehicles was out for sale. Like, I want to buy a witch's vehicle? I don't think so. But you start to see more and more popular. Well, what can I do? What can I learn from this? New Orleans is one of those just crawling with this. I remember in college on the way home from the feast, we stopped by New Orleans, and there was these little card tables set up all along the road. And these weren't poor people going to these people. I saw almost every single one. I saw one lady with a fur coat. You could see the jewelry. She was very well off. Well, what am I going to have? What must my next fortune? And well, am I going to do well with money and trying to get this reading of her palm? And we see it increasing and increasing in popularity. But what does God say about it? As we see here, have nothing to do with it. Life Application Study Bible says this about this verse 10 and 11, this section going through these nine areas. It says the Israelites were naturally curious about the occult practices of the Canaanite religions. But Satan is behind the occult, and God flatly forbade Israel to have anything to do with it. Today, people are still fascinated by horoscopes, fortune-telling, witchcraft, and bizarre cults. Often their interest comes from a desire to know and control the future. If I don't have to follow God, I can control my own future. I can control and I can find out what my own future holds. We have what our future holds. It's in the scripture. We look forward to what Daniel talked about. That stone coming down out of heaven, God's kingdom, being forever and ever. What God's future holds. It continues in this commentary. Again, often their interest comes from a desire to know and control the future. But Satan is no less dangerous today than he was in Moses' time. In the Bible, God tells us all we need to know about what is going to happen. The information Satan offers is likely to be distorted or completely false. I would change that last sentence. The information Satan offers is distorted and completely. It's not likely. It is distorted and completely false. Or completely false. Satan will deceive and use any means necessary. Keelan Delitch says this as well about verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18. says, when Israel came into the land of Canaan, it was not to learn to do the abominations of those nations, the Canaanites or the heathen. There was not to be found in it any who caused his son or daughter to pass through the fire, those worshippers of Moloch, or one who practiced soothsaying, or a wizard, or a snake charmer, or a conjurer, or one who pronounced a ban. Again, this idea of calling up people, a neuromancer and a wise man, or one who asked the dead. You know, you want to go find out something, you just go and bring up the dead. Saul did it. We see him going to Satan and his means to try to find out something. He didn't go to God. He went to Satan. Continues, it says, Moses groups together all the words which the language contains for the different modes of exploring the future and discovering the will of God, for the purpose of forbidding every description of soothsaying, and places the prohibition on Molech worship at the head, passing your son or daughter through the fire, killing them, to show the inward connection between soothsaying and idolatry. Possibly because we see this passing of the children through the fire and the worship of Molech was more intimately connected with soothsaying and magic than any other description of idolatry. We see how closely these are related. You think, oh, it's just idolatry, they're just worshiping another idol. Well, we see more and more how it was soothsaying and witchcraft that was the same together. And so we see this proclamation, this mention, and you think, well, this is just for the world. King would never do such a thing. I mean, king of Israel, they're close to God, at least relatively. They may go off here a little bit or there, but they would never do such things. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Kind of a sad statement as you think of this list here in Deuteronomy. The kings were to write out the book of the law, which was Deuteronomy. If it wasn't just Deuteronomy, it included the whole first five books of the Bible. But either way, Deuteronomy was included in this writing. They would have had this down. 2 Chronicles 33. We see Manasseh in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Starts to go through these things, rebuilding the high places and building up altars that weren't to worship God. Verse 6. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire. It's plural. He had at least two of his sons used for human sacrifice. Got to go to Melech, find out if we're going to live or not, so I'll just throw my son and kill him before a pagan god, before Satan is who he's going before. Two, at least two, plural. He caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying. You start to go through this list. It's very similar to the one we see in Deuteronomy. Not quite nine listed here, but very close. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's quite a statement. He seduced Israel to do more evil than what evil was already in there when God displaced those nations. And so you start to look at who Manasseh was, where, what path he went down. very sad to look at. Thankfully, it doesn't end there. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. God tries to talk to them. Ultimately, it was through Deuteronomy. Wake up. Deuteronomy's there. It says the exact same things you're going to that I said are an abomination. I hate these things. Don't do them. They didn't want to hear. I don't have to listen. So God has to sometimes send us through the tough times. And you talk about tough times, verse 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks. These hooks, other commentaries talk about, took the hooks through the nose like you would a cow. And it wasn't, oh yeah, you're ready to go. You picture jerking. Here's the king of a nation you've just come in to conquer, and let's humiliate the king and show them who this is. So you picture just yanking on this hook. Not just how much pain would that be to put through your nose? This hook bound him with bronze fetters, these chains, and carried him off to Babylon. Walking that distance, being pulled around by this hook through your nose, or if there was other places they put these hooks, I'm sure it was not pleasant. Quite humbling. Verse 12, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty. Heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. This is unheard of. You take over a kingdom, you will put in your own king. You don't put in the same king, you just dragged all the way back. So very fitting as we see that last sentence in verse 13. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Only God could take him through that. And when he saw repentance, turning back to God, bringing him back to where he was before. Quite a statement. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And it didn't just change there. It wasn't just words. He then changed. Verse 14, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And it enclosed Ophel. And he raised it on a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also prepared the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Again, probably went pretty far that he had to even command them now. They were being seduced into this witchcraft, and now he has to get them back in line, commanding them to serve the Lord God of Israel. It doesn't completely clean house, verse 17. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Again, these were pagan places of worship. God shouldn't even have been worshipped there. He should have destroyed those, but he didn't. But we see this cleaning out that he takes of all the idols that he had, all the things that he had put there. Again, Hezekiah was before him. Hezekiah had already cleaned house, including the high places. Manasseh rebuilt it again, all the pagan areas and all the pagan worship. So we see Manasseh, and you start to think, how far did he go? You start to think about how far he went away from God. And then coming back in repentance, he made a change. He followed God again. But you start to look at this list of things that he did. Pretty sad. You start to think, you know, you repent, and you think about your repentance. You can never go back and get your sons. You've killed your sons to Satan. In your perversion. And you can be as sorry as you want. He eventually, when he is resurrected, he's going to have to go up to his sons and teach them God's ways and say, sons, I'm sorry. I should never. Their last memory is being thrown in a fire, killed to a pagan deity. Manasseh had to live with that the rest of his life. You think about that evil and what God calls an abomination. He hates it. He doesn't want his followers to have anything to do with it. Turn back to 2 Kings 9. We went through this briefly, going through Elisha. We see where, very likely, part of this came from. Again, Saul probably introduced some of it going in to the witch at Endor. As we see in 1 Samuel 28, Saul, we've gone through that in the sermon, going before the witch, trying to conjure up Samuel. But we see here, 2 Kings chapter 9, where a lot of this responsibility fell. Who was brought in? You start to think about Jezebel being brought in. Well, she just brought in Baal. What was that it? What was that Baal worship like? What was that that she brought in? 2 Kings 9, verse 22. Jehu's coming through, cleaning out house, and one of Jezebel's sons says, you know, are you coming in peace? Verse 22. So Jehu answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. There can't be peace until you put out the sin. We start to look at Jezebel and that influence, bringing it down into witchcraft, what Jezebel brought into Israel. Again, you had to accept it. But we see this influence that Jezebel, her harlotries and witchcraft were so many, how they were so pervasive through the kingdom, and how they would influence the nation throughout time, and going down into Manasseh and still bringing it back at times. Pretty sad. But again, what does God say about it? Over in Leviticus chapter 19, several strong statements that God says about witches and witchcraft. Leviticus 19, in verse 26. Leviticus 19, in verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood. Again, part of pagan practices, you eat the blood. The blood has life. So you drink it, you eat it. Don't worry about it if it's not appropriate. No, God earlier already talked about draining the blood. The blood was not to be eaten. Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. This soothsaying, the same word for witchcraft. This still going to the evil source. Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Also over in chapter 20, verse 6. And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Was not to be tolerated, was not to be part of the nation, was not to be part of an individual's life. Dropping down to verse 26 and 27 of the same chapter. And you shall be holy to me, for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon their head. Again, you start to look at witches and going so far away from God that you now look to Satan. You don't permit it. You put it out of the nation. It's not to be tolerated. There isn't to be a stand on Route 30 in Israel that has someone that has a sign that says, come to me, I'll read your tarot cards and I'll read your palm. No, it wasn't to be tolerated. Also, we see this, you can put in your notes, Exodus 22, verse 18, very similar to verse 27. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. This word sorceress, again, is the same word we've looked at, witch. Was not to be tolerated. It doesn't say, unless she's a good witch. You know, if she's done a lot of good things. No, she's still looking to Satan. Still looking to his power. We see what this was that God was pointing to. Over in Galatians chapter 5. This is probably a good one to start with to those that think, you know, God's just of love now, and it's no problem. You get in the New Testament, and it's fine to have witchcraft and Halloween. It's not a big deal. Let it go. Well, Galatians, what they try to explain God's law away, which it doesn't, is where we see Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. Same word we see translated for which. We see this sorcery mentioned. Continues, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which, if you do it with love for Jesus, then you're good. Don't worry about it. No, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not, well, they may not. They won't. Those who practice such things. And this word for sorcery here in the Greek is pharmakeia. It's an interesting word. This word is where we get the modern word today for pharmacy. Pharmakeia, pharmakeia. It means literally drugs. Has a deeper meaning than just that. It means in the Greek, a drug which in the Greek writers used of curative or medicinal drug. Also of a poisonous one. Pharmakeia means the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, illicit pharmaceuticals, trance, magical incantation with drugs. Start to look at this word. It's the same word that we saw at the very beginning, Exodus 7, verse 22, the magicians of Egypt. Again, the same word is translated witch. We see in the Septuagint, Greek writing of the Old Testament, is this same word, pharmakeia. Also in Revelation 9, we see with end time events, it doesn't end there. That's why I think this Harry Potter begins the step. Because why not? Bring it into your kids. You know, it's good. It gets them reading. They're huge books and they will read and read. Yeah, but what are they reading? They're reading about evil. And that evil's good. It's perfectly fine. That's wonderful. The phenomenon, especially years ago, so many kids wanted to be just like Harry Potter. Want to join a witch school. Want to be like him. So you start to look at how Satan works. Work with the kids, let it start infiltrating, and then when they have kids, you look at how worse it will become. Revelation 9, verse 21, you get to this sixth trumpet, ends here, we actually pick it up in verse 20. After this sixth trumpet and all this second woe and all this taking place, verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. No change, no repentance, still having sorceries as a part of it. The same word that we see in Galatians chapter 5. And again, verse 20, still worshiping demons. The heart of it. Oh, no, it's a saint. No, it's not. It's a demon. The saints are all dead. All the saints that they prayed to, Mary, you go through the whole list. They're all dead. They're in their graves waiting for that resurrection. We see what they're praying to and who they're looking to and who they are worshiping are demons. And we see this sorcery, this list, that they still won't repent of it. It's so deeply ingrained in them. Over in Revelation chapter 18, we see the fall of Babylon, which this mystery Babylon, this system that, you know, you could argue existed all the way back into the time of Cain. You look at Cain's rebellion, you look into Nimrod and all these pagan worship services that they brought in, and they've existed throughout time. Now, they've changed a little here and there, but the same principles, the same mystery Babylon that will still exist to the end time. Verse 4, Revelation 18, verse 4, reminds us what we're to do. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. We're to come out of this way, this world. Well, yeah, but I have a really good friend on Facebook who says, just let it be fun. Don't worry about it. Whoop-de-doo. What does God say? We say, come out of her, unless you'll share in her sins and you receive of her plagues. And we see what some of that is as it goes into the fall of Babylon, dropping down to verse 23. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth, all those that have died in God's name at the hand, ultimately Satan, who is responsible for every one of them through his workers. We see that sorcery being a part of that deception, Satan who has deceived the whole world. And we see this reminder here in Revelation, this reminder of don't go that path. Come out of it. Don't live it. It will get worse and worse as end time events get closer. And it will increase. And there may, I saw so-and-so and they did a miracle. Yeah. And who was the miracle through? They're keeping Sunday. They're doing Christmas. It's not God. Because they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping the Trinity. They're worshiping Satan. They're not going to God. We see where that power comes from. Over in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, this warning we see to Assyria. Assyria, one of the chief areas that had this witchcraft. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. Isaiah 8 and verse 16 goes through, you know, hanging on to God's way. Don't forget God's ways in your life. Bind up the testimony, Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So we see end time events approach closer and closer. There'll be more and more of a seeking of mediums and wizards. Well, I found out my future. I hit the lotto. I picked the right numbers. You should do it too. They mutter. No, if they're not teaching God's ways, there's no light in them. Making sure that you see the difference. Making sure you know which is right and which is wrong. Also over in Nahum chapter 3. Always a fun one to find. Nahum. I always think Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I can usually hit one of those. Nahum chapter 3, we see this woe to Nineveh. What Nineveh was held accountable for, Jonah went before them. We see what was one of the reasons, chapter 3 of Nahum. Verse 1, Nahum 3 verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. I don't think it's any mistake that Harry Potter was aimed at the kids, at the family. And as soon as the parents started to, yeah, it's fine, you're reading, that's what I want, you're reading, you're getting into a love of reading, that's wonderful. Then you start to reinforce in the kids, it's wonderful that you're reading Harry Potter. And you start to see this influx in the family being sold out to witchcraft. We see a society more and more going this way, as we see Nineveh being described, this selling out their nation, the family, through her sorceries and what that holds. Kind of sad as you think about a nation, as you think about our nation. Over in Malachi chapter 3, we see as well here in chapter 3, what God held against Israel for what they had done and what was listed first. Malachi 3 and verse 5. Again, starts to go through this sins that they had committed. Malachi 3 and verse 5. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorceries, against idolaters, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. We see this ultimate point of they don't fear God. Why should they? Sorcerer, they look to Satan. They look to other methods. They don't look to God. And we see this other list, but the top of the list, God is a swift witness against sorcerers. And then it goes into not robbing God of tithes and offerings, and not neglecting God's laws. And then it gets down in verse 16, a couple of my favorite verses, because of their encouragement. You know, you see the sorceries, you see the wrong things around you, but keep following God. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They still have a strong relationship. They encourage each other. We keep encouraging each other. They spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Of course He is. They're praying to Him. They're following God. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're trying to overcome. When we do have sins in our lives, we're overcoming. We're not allowing sin to stay there. And so God listens and hears them. So a book of remembrance was written before them and for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. There's other translations, special treasures. And God, ultimately, that first resurrection, that time when we'll be made that special jewel, the twinkling of an eye. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. We see in this world today there is no discernment. There's no discernment. Yeah, if you want to worship, you want to be a witch, you want to do Halloween, whatever works best for you. No. It isn't whatever works best for you. It's what God shows. We follow God in His ways. And so we see this reminder of how we're to live, what the future holds, what we look forward to. Also over in Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, this reminder, this end time prophecy as well of Babylon's fall. And again, a reminder. Isaiah 47, verse 9. Isaiah 47, verse 9, this humiliation of Babylon, this fall. Isaiah 47, verse 9, but these two things shall come to you in a moment in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. Other translations have led you astray. I love this, what it already says here. Warped you. Made you warped. No, this is a straight edge. No, it's warped. It's wrong. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Basically, that kind of gets to the heart and core of it. I can do whatever I want. As long as it doesn't harm me, I'm good. What does God say? Verse 11, therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. Again, kind of a mocking. You think you're going to stand up with all your sorceries? Good luck, buddy. Verse 13, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things which will come upon you. Again, they can't. You're looking to a false system. You're looking away from God. We see this reminder here of how to live. Also in Isaiah 57. In so many places that this occurs, and this warning that is there. This one is to Israel. Israel's idolatry. See here in Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Again, this pronunciation of this judgment, again falling on those following sorcery. And this is on the nation of Israel. We see this path that Israel took. Again, we looked at before Saul and his path of seeking the witch. We've gone through that in another sermon. But we see again, no mention of praying to God. Saul gets so far removed from God that he doesn't even, oh, God, I need to come back. He's like, well, now I need to find a witch to tell me what I need to know. And we see this path that Saul goes down. We see these superstitions in the world, and we see these things that we have to be careful of. We don't have to fear them. We fear God. We fear God and keep His commandments. You can put in your notes James 4, verses 7 and 8. We went through that a couple weeks ago. That reminder that you submit to God. Resist the devil. Doesn't say submit to God and show love by bringing Satan in too. Let's just enjoy Halloween and show the love of Jesus. No. It says submit to God, resist the devil. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Understanding what that is. That reminder of how we are to live. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. We see this reminder of what we are to come out of. Ephesians 5. In verse 11, what we're not to have fellowship with, we're to be walking in the light, Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, this exposing them means give them light. We are to be lights to this world. This is, you know, our front lawns look so different to everyone else's. Because we don't have the witches and the goblins and all this garbage and evil. Why don't you? Everyone else is doing it. Well, we're trying to follow God. God says don't. Don't go down that path. We're to have no fellowship with that works of darkness. And that witches. What these days show. What this world is focusing on more and more. Again, it's not something that we are to tremble over. Turn over to Jude verse 9. But we are to be aware of it. It isn't our power. This is always kind of a striking verse. You see Michael, the archangel, mentioned here. As what we see from scriptures, there were three archangels. Michael is one of them. Lucifer was another who became Satan, fell, took a third of his angels. And we also have Gabriel. Michael could have, come up with an accusation against Satan. Well, wait a second. Satan starts to take Moses' bones. Wait a second, Lucifer. I'm an archangel too. You don't have authority over me. I had a third of the angels. You had a third of the angels. Gabriel had a third of the angels. Michael doesn't say that. He could have. We're one of the three archangels. It's not my... You shouldn't do this. No. We see in verse 9 of Jude, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. You know, Satan wanted the body of Moses for who know what perverted reason. Use it for worship, use it for idolatry, whatever witchcraft he had planned. Michael says, no, you're not going to take it. They disputed about the body of Moses. Michael dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Simply. We see more and more an evil generation. It isn't us or our power. It's pointing to God. The Lord rebuke you. Satan has no authority over God. Zero. Michael didn't say, well, you know, he could have had any kind of accusation against Satan, but he just, no. The Lord rebuke you. That's the authority over Satan and his evil God. So we think of Ephesians and the armor of God, having it on, having that preparation of knowing what we battle every day of our lives. Satan and his evil world, understanding we have to cling to God and his ways. And it's not just enough to name the name. We've got to have a relationship with God. Over in Acts chapter 19, final verse we'll turn to today. Acts chapter 19. Because it's kind of scary, the Jews thought, well, you know, we keep hearing others casting out demons by Jesus' name, so we will too. The Jews didn't believe in Christ. What authority do they have? And we see this example that's listed here, pretty strong. Again, we have to have a relationship with God. Verse chapter 19, Acts 19 and verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the name, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Kind of a funny statement, but they didn't even believe in Christ. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? That had to be pretty scary. You don't play around with Satan's world. You've got to have a close relationship to God. And we see that pronouncing of his name and God's name get out, but you don't just flip it around. Well, I heard this in a sermon. I'm not going to live this way. I'm going to do what I want. Well, the demon could look at you and say, who are you? Verse 16, then the men in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Again, you've got to have a relationship with God. You've got to repent of your ways. You can't just name names. You've got to have a relationship. We see ultimately this had an effect on this area, verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Start to think, here's a bunch of witches. Those sorcerers, people who used magic. They're repenting. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, more than $5 million worth of books. This is dedication. This is a repentance to God's way. There wasn't, well, you know, if we sell this, then we'll have more to tithe on. No, it's evil what's in these books, and they burned them. And you start to look at this way of life, this new understanding and turning and repenting to go God's way. Here were witches, sorcerers, repenting and turning to God, burning up the garbage. And we see the result, verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You know, a lesson for us. Are the sins that we still allow in our life, or do we repent of them and get them out of there? Do we burn them? We get them out of our life completely. If we do, the word of God grows mightily and prevails in us. It's a way of life. Looking to God. Don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 5, verse 20, as I've mentioned many times, sums up this world. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Halloween, especially this time of year, shows a world that calls evil good. No big deal. Have fun with the family. Do what you want. You get a bunch of free candy. But it's evil. Yeah, but you can show love. No, you can't. The love of God is keeping His commandments. So you're showing a false love. It's not God's way. This world is going more and more into the dark side, seeking evil and calling it good. We have seen what God thinks of these practices and that it does matter. God's ways point to the truth. Halloween and witches are evil, and they should never be seen as good.